Tarsus. The dispensation of the grace of God begins there via the calling and commissioning of this Saul of Tarsus, who we, of course, later refer to as Paul. And what Paul does is he is used to go out to the nation of Israel and to provoke them to jealousy. God has cast away the nation of Israel, not permanently. Do be mindful that out there in the future, as Romans 11 tells us, Israel, the true Israel of God, will be restored, regathered, and all of that occurs out there yet future. But today in the dispensation of the grace of God, we have in the book of Acts a record of this diminishing of this nation of Israel, which begins at around Acts chapter 9, and then by the time you're in Acts chapter 28, for the third time, Paul says, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles," okay? And in Acts 13, we see how it is that the Gentiles are doing something that Israel failed to do in her history, something that Israel will not do until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of establishing a kingdom. Let's begin at Acts chapter 13, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." We spent some time looking back in Israel's history and how it is the word of God was not glorified. Instead, the word of God was trampled upon. It was cast out into the street. Israel did not take advantage of that glorious privilege of possessing the word of the Lord. In time past, Israel was given the privilege of instructing the nations, and yet they failed. We learn today that the Gentiles, they're glorifying the word. They, in turn, are going to educate the nation of Israel. You have to go to quote a Gentile to understand the change in the dispensational program, to understand Israel's fall and diminishing. And then out there in the future, the Jew, the nation of Israel, will one day educate the Gentile. So it's real interesting how there is now a tremendous shift, obviously away from Israel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles now receive the word and they glorify the word. Verse 49, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." We'll see as we continue through the book of Acts how the word of the Lord is just spreading like wildfire. In fact, it reaches areas before Paul reaches these particular areas. Again, the Gentiles are doing something that Israel certainly failed to do in her history. Now, verse 50, we're going to begin here this morning. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast." Verse 50 is going to sort of introduce us to chapter 14. What we begin to see, the seeds of opposition begin to take root. They begin to sprout just a little bit. In Acts 9, we see how Paul escaped from Damascus. But what we're now going to witness is this rejection by national Israel, apostate Israel, against God and against what God is doing via Paul. They're going to oppose this dispensational change. They're going to reject the apostle of the Gentiles. And there will now begin, we're going to see beginning here, an active campaign being launched against Paul. There will be an assassination attempt. We're going to see these attempts to silence Paul, to stop Paul. And the persecution is actually going to intensify. And it begins here. Note, verse 50, "But the Jews," remember, the book of Acts is written specifically to the nation of Israel. And this book records how the Jews now, they've already rejected Messiah. They already resisted Peter. Now God, in an act of grace, suspends the prophetic program and reveals His grace, mercy, long-suffering. And they now are going to resist Paul. Verse 50, "The Jews." Chapter 14, verse 2, "But the unbelieving Jews
stirred up the Gentiles. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Go to chapter 17, verse 5. Chapter 17, verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with what? Envy. We read that in chapter 13. Always remember what Paul said in Romans 11. To provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. The Jews, the apostate nation, they can't handle the fact that Paul is going directly to the Gentiles apart from the instrumentality of Israel. Paul, he has a message. God has a message that he's communicating to the world without the nation of Israel through her fall. And the nation of Israel, it's okay if these Gentiles participate in Judaism. It's okay if these Gentiles are members of the synagogue. But to go directly to the unchurched Gentiles was blasphemous. Paul, his ministry of provoking the emulation, it's affirmed in the book of Acts. And they always remember, Acts is going to record what's happening in Israel. They're envious, as we just read there, verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. Verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had... And by the way, I'm not being anti-Semitic. I'm not just picking on the Jews, all right? This is the apostate nation. We need to understand that there was an officially sanctioned campaign to stop what Paul is doing. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Chapter 18, verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Chapter 20, verse 3. Chapter 20, verse 3. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, man, they're going to want to kill the guy. As he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Verse 19 of the same chapter, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. My, you just can't escape that. Chapter 21, verse 11. Chapter 21, verse 11. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? We're going to see Paul's response to this intense persecution and this intense campaign to shut him up. And Paul never develops a resentful, bitter, pessimistic, cynical attitude. You know what we're going to see Paul say? I rejoice in mine afflictions. It's incredible how Paul, empowered by the sufficiency of God's grace in the inner man, he is not going to be intimidated. And we're going to see how much he suffered. I know that I would probably become extremely resentful and bitter. We're going to see some things. Paul, and Paul's not being flippant when he says, what, you want to break my heart? You know, if you look there at chapter 20, verse 23, verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I've said this before, man, You go to the Lord, as it were, and you say, what can I expect? And the Holy Ghost says, I'm going to tell you what you can expect, Paul. You can anticipate bonds and afflictions. How come the Holy Ghost didn't say, you're going to see a mass revival? How come the Holy Ghost didn't say, Paul, you're going to see Gentiles getting saved left and right? What the Holy Ghost said, Paul, I'll tell you what you can expect. You're going to suffer. But look at what Paul says in verse 24. But none of these things move me. And here's the key. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy. Paul says, I'm going to face that persecution and that opposition nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball, and I'm going to do it with joy. Joy is that inner man capacity, not happiness. Happiness, happenstance, but joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Give thanks always for all things. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How is it possible? Well, we're going to see that same available capacity is extended to us. And we don't need to break down. We don't need to become unglued. We don't need to become an emotional wreck. We can face it with the same measure and degree of inner man joy. I see Paul in his epistles being discouraged, but he's never pessimistic, bitter, and resentful. And we're going to see what that guy endured. A few more verses, chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Acts, verse 30. So just for now, I want to press on our thinking how God documents the official response of that apostate people. It's the Jews that are after Paul. Verse 30 of chapter 22. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty, wherefore he was accused of the Jews. And you know, I'm going to stop for sake of time. I got another half dozen verses. The Jews, the Jews, the Jews. Clearly, God leaves them without excuse. The book of Acts, a transitional book that records the historical rejection not only of the Messiah via Peter's message in the beginning, but they don't want to hear about Paul's gospel of grace. And the turning to the Gentiles and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What begins in Acts chapter 9 when Paul escapes Damascus ultimately ends when Paul writes Timothy in a jail cell and Paul's going to be executed. Paul is going to die for the gospel's sake. But when we read 2 Timothy, you should see the positive, optimistic attitude that Paul had knowing he's going to die. Paul says, I have finished my course. I've finished. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul's attitude facing death was, I would rather depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I mean, it's a win-win situation, isn't it? I mean, to die is what? Gain. And to suffer is counted a glorious privilege. It's just incredible the way Paul handles all of that. Go back to Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And as we get into chapter 14, we're going to see Paul stoned. You go to Acts 14, and I wanted to get something here. Hold on. I forgot to do this a little earlier. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And what's that verse say there? And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been what? Dead. Now, you understand the type of stone they used. They didn't use pebbles. When you stone a person, you stone them with the explicit intent of killing them. And I would imagine, this is probably a little on the smaller side, but imagine getting pelted with bricks. I mean, they supposed he was what? Dead. He was unconscious. Do you think that getting hit with bricks might leave a few scars? Go to Galatians chapter 6. Look at what Paul says. For example, that stoning. And as we continue through the book of Acts, we'll sort of look at some of the suffering. And again, the way Paul deals with it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You think getting hit by a bunch of bricks might leave some scars? And you know what he says there in chapter 4? Now, this is something I've always kind of wondered about. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Where is then the blessedness he spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. There's a lot of discussion. Why? What's with the eyes? You know, we can assume that Paul might have had some eye problem. Some visual impairment. You know, it could have been because of that Acts 9, event when Jesus Christ, remember, he revealed and there was a light that shined above the brightness of the sun. And Paul was blinded for a few days. And then he was healed and the scales fell off. Well, I know when God heals, he heals completely. But I mean, could his eyesight have been affected by the blindness? Could it have been natural deterioration? Could it have been because he was hit in the head by a brick? You think there could have been some impairment visually getting hit in the head? We don't know. I just wonder. When Paul says, listen, you guys would have given me your eyes. And Paul did have some vision problem. He tells us when he writes with his own hand. And he writes largely. I wonder if maybe his eyes, who knows, damage. The point is, Paul says, I bear in my body the marks, and the way he says it, of the Lord Jesus. You better believe, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus, he said, Paul, I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer. The Lord, at the commissioning, didn't give to him a piece of paper and he says, oh, Paul, you're going to inherit, you're going to start a denomination. There's going to be a worldwide church. He said, Paul, I'm going to show you the great things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The continual consequence of the world's rejection of Jesus Christ is now going to be borne by Paul. That's why he calls them the marks of Jesus. Delivered unto the dying of the Lord Jesus, verse 10, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Go to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That guy, Paul, he bore scars. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21. Boy, doesn't that put our problems in perspective? Doesn't our problems become pathetically small? Don't they pale in comparison to what Paul endured for his Savior? I mean, we freak out when somebody calls us a bad name. And Paul's getting pelted by bricks. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice verse 24. Verse 20, 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Talking about physically, the outward man. Howbeit, wherensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Paul's losing his patience with these people. And you know why Paul is upset? Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? You see how the Jews... Now, as we go progress through Acts, the Jews not only actively seeking to destroy Paul, to kill him, but to undermine his ministry. When Paul saw churches established and when he began to see the saints going through that edification process, established in the fundamental doctrines, continuing on through the advanced edification until, like the Thessalonians, they're functioning as ensamples. There were Hebrews, religion, that followed him, and as soon as Paul left, they came in and began to deceive and to trick and to dupe these saints. Paul said, you guys at Corinthians, you let a bunch of religious people come in, the Hebrews, and take away your identity. That's what's going on in the context. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. They're not the ministers of Christ. Now notice, Paul lists his credentials that validate who he is as an apostle. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Do you think the stripes might have left some scars? In prisons more frequent, in deaths often, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. And like I said, we're talking brick-sized stones. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. The care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Paul's not bragging. He's not trying to show off. If I must needs glory, I'll glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. Oh, Paul, as we begin in chapter 14 to see this campaign against what Paul is doing, I hope we learn some things about how to deal with it. Go to chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that receive not the grace of God in vain. Oh, what a chapter. How do you receive the grace of God in vain? Paul is saying, you Corinthians, I want you to participate in the struggle. You know what Paul says to Timothy? Be not ashamed of me. Be not ashamed of Jesus Christ, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. This open invitation comes with a promise of grace. Paul is saying, listen, God provides sufficient grace. And this grace, as he again exhorts the Corinthians, look, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And just let's skip the parentheses. Go verse 3, giving no offense in the ministry, in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. How? In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. How? By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Those are the assets of grace. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Paul is saying, man, you are missing out on the power You're missing out in the on the effectual working of God's sufficiency in life, which uses adversity as a stage to manifest itself. And the Corinthians aren't ready for it. That's why he says, oh my, our mouth is open, our heart is enlarged. Oh, how I want you saints to join in the privilege of advancing the gospel of the grace of God, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and to enjoy grace as the sufficiency in accomplishing that task. God forbid that we demand God provide to us immunity from problems, because then grace is in vain. Don't allow Hollywood Christianity, Wall Street Christianity, trick you into believing that the Christian life, quote, is nothing but unbroken happiness, unbroken harmony, comfort, ease. And I've said this before, years ago, visiting a lady in the hospital, and she was bragging about how good God has been to her. Never had problems. Perfect husband, perfect family, perfect home. I thought, something's not adding up here. Is that what it's about? Being shielded from adversity? And using... you know what Christians do? When there are problems, then they're trying to get God to correct it. And they do it by all sorts of stupid little tricks. How do I get God to show favor and to have His face shine upon my life? How do I get God, the genie in the bottle, to get rid of the problems? Well, maybe I need to pray. And you know the whole thing, performance. You know, pray a little more, go to church a little, and they make promises to God. Read the Bible a little more, you know. Maybe I need to confess sins and all of this kind of foolishness. When Paul's attitude is, look, we have a privilege to advance the cause of Christ, and we do it knowing, and we need to be mindful. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter, I'm really chasing a rabbit trail here, but I think we need to just be aware when we run into the struggles that Paul experiences in the book of Acts, let's learn from it. Let's do what Paul did in dealing with these struggles. Look at what Paul says to the Thessalonians. And keep in mind the context. Look there in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Here's the context. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the, here we go again, the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. Boy, if you want one verse that capsulizes what's going on in the book of Acts, that's it, verse 16. The Jews officially forbidding Paul to speak to the Gentiles. But Paul talks about the suffering there. With that in mind, look there at chapter 3, verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, by the way, he's not talking about the tribulational period. How do we know that? Verse 4, he says, which came to pass. Did the 70th week of Daniel already occur? Did the great tribulation already happen? No. There are people that use verse 4 to suggest the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation. Because Paul says, it's been appointed. He says, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. That's not the tribulation. It's the tribulation of being participants and partakers of the afflictions of Christ, bearing in our body, bearing in our ministry, that continuation of Christ's rejection in a God-hating world. even as it came to pass. And you know, and you know. Paul uses himself as an example. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to develop this in time, but I just can't get over the way Paul deals with it. And we're going to look at some details in the future, but just for now, Paul didn't become a disgruntled, mean, again, bitter guy. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 gives us a taste. Verse 12. By the way, we're breaking into the context, but look at verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and angels and the men. Man, the image that Paul paints, just like that last victim being thrown out into the Colosseum before a bloodthirsty. In fact, that's exactly what he, verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. What does Paul do when he's vilified and lied about? Paul says, we bless. Isn't that interesting? Paul was being reviled. Paul says, I'll speak good things about you. Paul was being contradicted. He's being blasphemed, not only by the Jews, but his own brothers in Christ. Call them weak. Call them foolish. His own brothers in Christ said, you can't be a legitimate apostle. You don't meet that measure of expectation. Paul says, but I'll bless you. Go ahead, speak bad, speak evil. I'm going to speak good of you. Paul says, I want to be conformable unto the death of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ ever speak ill of anybody except for the apostate religious system? Isaiah 53 says he'd open not his mouth. Paul says, you know what? I want to die the death of Jesus just like Jesus did. Jesus blessed. What was one of the last things Christ Jesus said? Forgive them, Father. If I were God the Son, I would have wiped them all out because I have a sin nature. Jesus Christ didn't. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, what does Paul do? Verse 12, we suffer it. We put up with it. Verse 13, being defamed, what do? We entreat, we beg, we beseech, we plead when he's experiencing defamation. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Just the other day, I burnt eggs. I used a nonstick pan. Don't scramble eggs in a nonstick pan. And you know what happens, you know? And this is what I do. I let it soak during the day, and I hope Sherry washes it at night, you know. And she calls me on it. She says, look, you know, you screwed it up. You're going to clean it up. And you know what happened? Now you got to scrape the burnt egg from the pan. Off scouring. Paul, in the eyes of the world, in the context, he understands the world viewed him as rubbish, trash. Who are you? Paul says, I know I'm filth in the eyes of the world. I know I'm off-scouring under this day. But Paul, look at what he says in light of all of that. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And then Colossians chapter 1. Romans 12, Colossians 1. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. How do you do that, Paul? How do you speak well of? How do you speak good of? How do you praise somebody who wants to destroy you? Whether it's physically or by reputation, who wants to hurt you, who wants to hinder you. How do you speak good of somebody who seeks to wipe you out? Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't embarrass God by whining and murmuring and complaining and succumbing to the problem. Grace says you can speak of somebody. When we study how to be conformable unto the death of Jesus Christ, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ the way he did it. It's grace in action. If you drop down to verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. You bless him. If he thirst, give him drink. The guy that wouldn't give you a meal if you're starving, you know what you do if he's hungry? You give him a turkey dinner. You give him your best. The guy who, if he came across you in the Sahara Desert, wouldn't give you a drop of water, if you found him thirsty, you give him Evian. Is that what that stuff is? You give him water. How can you do that? Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't embarrass the Lord and demonstrate to the world that grace is not sufficient. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Again, he's not talking about sending him to hell. He's talking about that burning conviction, that pricked conscience. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How did Jesus Christ overcome evil? How did Jesus, when sin abounded, when the justice of God was so thoroughly, completely, absolutely offended, there was only one character trait that could overcome his offended justice. You know what that is? Grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When somebody abounds in sin against you, against your person, against your character, against your reputation, when they do all sorts of vilifying, defamating things, you overcome it with good, with grace. Because grace is much more powerful than vengeance. Grace is much more powerful than being offended. And let's go to Colossians 1. Man, we haven't even started chapter 14 of Acts, did we? Colossians chapter 1. I guess for me, I can't get over how Paul is going to be a living testimony of the application of grace in his life. And he is a pattern, by the way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Isn't that remarkable? He understands that continued consequence of rejection. And Paul says, man, it's Christ's rejection. And what a privilege. What a privilege to be made conformable unto his death. Let's now go back to Acts 14. Keep all of this in mind in the future as we begin to see the suffering and Paul's response in grace to it. All right? Acts chapter 14. So we're beginning to see this persecution that is raised, especially by the hands of the Jews, the organized religious system. Paul now, he is still out there in Pisidia, that area of Galatia, okay? And now he's going to keep going out to the Gentiles. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together and into the synagogue of the Jews. We already addressed that. Why would the apostle of the Gentiles keep going to the synagogue of the Jews? And we gave that answer to demonstrate, hey, God's not working through you anymore. Israel, you're cast away temporarily. You've fallen. And Paul is used to communicate something about this diminishing. And Paul is used to provoke. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully. And to what? Now, to use somebody despitefully, it's to abuse them. I guess we call it torture, to abuse them. morbid fascination, and then to stone them. Again, don't always think about this brick. We're going to kill them. Verse 6, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the regions that lieth about them, round about, and there they preached the gospel. Paul, in the face of the threat of persecution and assassination, he, empowered by the effectual working of the Word of God, he's doing his job. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the Word of the Lord. Now in verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. We now see one of the first miracles. Now, we already saw Paul blinding the Jew, which was a type of Israel's national blindness. Remember, these miracles, these signs, it teaches doctrine. We saw that in Acts chapter 13. Paul certainly wasn't, God isn't some kind of a circus performer, razzling and dazzling. There is a specific purpose for healings and for these wonders, for these miracles. And there is something being taught. There is doctrine being communicated. Paul now is going to do something that Peter did. Keep your finger here. And do you recall what happened in Acts chapter 3? Turn back to Acts chapter 3. Only we're going to appreciate the differences, because it's not identical in Acts chapter 3. Somebody please encourage me. Do you remember why Peter healed this lame guy in Acts chapter 3? Do you remember what it typified? What it's, I want to say, symbolized? Peter in Acts chapter 3, in verse 1, and Peter and John went up together, notice, into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb. Wow, that's exactly what's happening in Acts 14. Was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple. In Acts chapter 3, there is a cripple from birth, a Jew, waiting at the temple of God. In Acts 14, there's going to be a Gentile crippled from birth, who's involved with, there's pagan festivities in that area. And we'll see that in Acts 14. As soon as the guy is healed, they begin to worship Paul and Barnabas. They're ready to perform sacrifice, and they say the gods have come down. So in Acts 3, you've got a Jew who is spiritually impotent. And remember, in Acts 3, the healing of this guy typifies the national restoration, the national healing of Israel, who was under satanic bondage, who suffering the courses of judgment, suffering the consequences of their rebellion. You see, Peter, by healing the cripple in Acts 3, typifies how God sought to restore his people Israel. You know what Paul now does in Acts chapter 14? And if you turn there, Paul sees a Gentile. Are the Gentiles in need of spiritual healing? Can I say it that way? The difference is, it was natural. You see, the cripple typifies spiritual paralysis, spiritual blindness, spiritual lameness, spiritual ignorance. The Gentiles are spiritually dysfunctional, non-useful to Almighty God. And we won't go back into history, but it's recorded in Romans chapter 1 as Paul provides a commentary of Genesis chapter 11. The Gentiles, what do? They build this tower to reach onto heaven. There's a religious system of worship. They're not literally trying to build a ladder to get to the third heaven. I mean, that's not going to happen. And God says, okay, there is this persistent rebellion and rejection, which begins in Genesis chapter 6. And there are a series of rejections. And finally, God says, that's it. I give them up. I give them over. I give them unto the Gentiles historically in Genesis chapter 11 back here on the chart. They are officially rejected by God. God says, Satan, they're all yours. They're now loyal subjects of the kingdom of darkness. They're part of the darkness program. They're part of the satanic program that Satan exploits and uses to try to crush Israel and thwart what God is going to do with Israel. But the point is, the Gentiles have always been under satanic oppression and bondage. The Gentiles have always been crippled spiritually. If a Gentile in time past needed or sought spiritual restoration, how did they do that? Through Israel. Well, you have Paul in Acts 14 going out to the Gentiles, and he sees a Gentile crippled at birth, who was an active member of the course of this world, as Ephesians chapter 2 would describe it, who operated according to the vanity of that mindset, Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul sees something, and what does he do? He heals this Gentile. The Gentiles now. Isn't God the God of the Gentiles also? Romans chapter 3. So we see, going back to Acts 14, or we're already there, right? What we see in Acts 14 is how God now is going to achieve this spiritual restoration or healing, as it were, being offered to the Gentile. Now, notice verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 14. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. We need to address something here. Paul, the book of Acts is a transitional book. There are some things that happen in the book of Acts which are temporal. Signs, wonders, miracles, governments, tongues, prophesying, apostles, pastors. Those were temporal phenomenon that were not meant to continue on throughout the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul did at this stage, the beginnings of the Church of the Body of Christ, exercise signs and wonders. But we're going to see, at the end of his ministry, he couldn't do it anymore. In fact, one of the first signs that we see in chapter 14 is the healing of a lame man, lame by birth. Paul said, get up. Not only that, in fact, why don't we look at a couple of other passages? Go to Acts chapter 16. There is supernatural healing being done via the hands of the Apostle Paul. That does not give people today the right to demand that God heal you. Remember that. Acts chapter 16, verse 18. It's like the argument. Did Paul baptize? Yeah. Well, does that mean we should be baptized? Well, did Paul circumcise? Does that mean circumcision is required today? Did Paul raise somebody from the dead? Yes, we're going to see that verse. Does that mean God? And there is a group in central Illinois. There was a gentleman there I met years ago who was part of a cult. They would go to cemeteries and stand around a gravesite and pray that God would raise that person up from the dead. And I hate to disappoint you, it didn't work. The soil didn't, move back. Man, I would be scared to death if I saw that happen. But there are people who try to raise people from the dead. Remember that poor child last year who was killed in Milwaukee? They didn't tell you the whole story. Remember they tried healing him? The guy, we're going to see the verse, the preacher did exactly what Paul did in the book of Acts. He laid on top of that poor kid. The kid died, but you know what they tried doing? They tried raising him from the dead. There was a story down south, I think it was, I don't know, down in the south somewhere. The poor child died, and they left the child at the front of the church for a few days. And they would come in, round-the-clock prayer meeting, praying that God would raise this little boy up. Finally, somebody came to their senses and reported it to the police, and the police came in and they straightened the whole mess out. Should we expect God to raise people from the dead? But Paul raised somebody from the dead. You see, there are all these arguments. Should we speak in tongues? Well, Paul spoke in tongues. And there are tongues talkers out there that will defend their practice of speaking gibberish because they say Paul did it. What does that mean? We need to remember the transitional nature. We're going to see why Paul had that ability to perform signs and wonders. But look here at Acts chapter 16, verse 18. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of the same hour. Paul exercised devils, evil spirits. Does that mean God will do it today? I had lunch about two months ago, with a man right here at Baker Square who calls himself a missionary. He was in India, and he was describing how he cast out demons from all of these people in India. I don't know why they're all demon-possessed in India, Johnny. I think there are a lot of demon-possessed here in the U.S., but he flies all the way to India to cast out devils from these people. Hey, we got enough paganized heathen here in this country. Paul here in this passage, he cast out devils. Acts 19 verse 11. Oh, this is a good one. Acts 19:11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Why? We're gonna see why. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out with them. Oh, who's that guy out there in Columbus, Ohio? Parsley, right? He's got quite a delivery, I got to say. I like his delivery. But anyway, his doctrine is bad. And I was watching him one night, and he had a pile of handkerchiefs. And, you know, you send me $50 and I'll send you this handkerchief and wipe the handkerchief on, you'll be healed. What a scam. And the guy's making thousands of dollars, unfortunately. You know where he got that from? Paul. Why did Paul leave Trophimus sick in Miletum? Why couldn't Paul take a hanky and rub it on Trophimus? He couldn't heal him. Paul says, I left him sick in Miletum. Why does Paul say, Timothy, use a little wine for thine often infirmities? Paul, why don't you just give me a hanky? Paul, thanks for writing me a letter. I would rather you sent me one of your hankies. Timothy, why does Paul say that Luke, my beloved physician, why is Luke attending to Paul while Paul's in jail? Luke's a physician. Paul needed a doctor. You think after getting beat with stones, he might have some ailments later on in life? You know? Acts chapter 20, verse 9. This is a wild one. Acts chapter 20, verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Poor guy fell asleep while Paul is preaching. You ever fall asleep while somebody's preaching? Yeah, I know some of you fall asleep while somebody's preaching. And I won't name names. I only name one name because I kid him all the time. He has a sleep disorder, so I give him a hard time. But, yeah, can you believe it? Somebody fell asleep while Paul's preaching. Now, keep in mind, you know how long Paul was preaching? Paul's preaching all night. Now, look what happens. Being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long... Paul was long preaching. I had somebody get mad at me one time. I said, it's 12 o'clock, you got to stop. I said, give me the verse. Thou shalt not preach past 12 noon. I don't find the verse, you know. And I know, the problem is I'm not as good as Paul, see. But anyway, and Paul was long preaching. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the what? Isn't it interesting? It's the third loft. That's an interest. There's a type there. We'll get to that. There's some teaching there. And was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread, Paul just raised this guy from the dead. What a miracle. And then last, Acts 28, verse 8. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Can we expect this type of phenomenon to occur today, 2004? Paul's going to tell us absolutely not. The healing program is withdrawn. There was a need at this period for signs, wonders, and miracles. And we're going to learn something real interesting. Paul is healing these Gentiles without the instrumentality of a Jew. There were only two Gentiles that Jesus Christ ever healed in his gospel ministry. Do you remember who they were? The Syrophoenician woman, whose daughter was vexed, and then the centurion, whose servant was diseased. With the woman, the Lord said, "I am not sent but to lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not going to heal you." And the woman said, "But you know what? You know." And the Lord said, "You know, the crumbs from the table, the dogs and all of that." And you know what this woman said? He says, "Yeah, but you know, even the dogs benefit from the crumbs." The woman said that even healing is just a crumb. And the Lord says, "Man, I haven't found this kind of faith in all of Israel. Your daughter is healed." When a Gentile came to the Lord Jesus Christ for healing, the Lord wouldn't respond and said emphatically, "I'm not sent to you. I'm sent to Israel." When that Roman centurion sent those Jewish elders, the elders said to Jesus Christ, "This guy loves our nation and he built a synagogue. Abrahamic covenant. Them that bless, I will bless." So Jesus healed that guy's servant. And you should see that we're going to see the faith of that Gentile. You see, Gentile healing during the gospel period was through the instrumentality of Israel. Paul's going right to the Gentiles. He doesn't need Israel. And we're going to see why in time. Let's close here. Why the healings? Why were they granted to Paul? And we'll close here for this morning. Go to John, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We're going to find out why the Lord gave to Paul special miracles and signs. Signs and wonders, as Mark chapter 16, verse 20 tells us. Mark 16:20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." That is going to be a help to us. And we're going to see 2 Corinthians and Romans. Paul's going to amplify. As Paul engages in his ministry out there, how much Bible does he have in order to deal with these Jews? Not a whole lot. He doesn't begin writing until around Acts 18, Acts 19. Paul is preaching a gospel. He's preaching a message. He preaches the word of the Lord. But these Jews are contradicting and blaspheming. They're saying, "Who is this not? Because look, we've got the scriptures." God gave to Paul specially signs and miracles to confirm what Paul is preaching, to validate Paul's apostleship. The signs and the miracles provided the necessary credentials. You see, Paul had to back up that message, and he did it, or God did it, by signs and miracles. How do we authenticate, validate, legitimize Paul's apostleship today? Paul tells us through the scriptures. We don't need signs, healings, and wonders to prove to anybody Paul is an apostle, or that anybody else is an apostle. Paul's going to tell us, "If any man doesn't believe that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, let him be ignorant." Paul's going to tell us the way we validate Paul's apostleship is through the scripture, all right? But in the early stages of the church, the body of Christ, during this transitional period, God confirmed what Paul was preaching through his word. And we'll pick it up there next time. Father, we do thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you, Father, for the strength, the encouragement, and stability that your word provides, the insight and the understanding. And Lord, as we continue to study the book of Acts, especially this historical event as Israel is cast away and as she's being diminished, and as we see Paul out there provoking that nation to jealousy, as we see you, your hand, working there through the Apostle Paul, may we just appreciate your wisdom, obviously, but may we just have greater confidence in the Word. May we have a clearer idea of where we are in history. May we just value our identity in Christ Jesus, and may we learn that these transitional events aren't carried over throughout the dispensation. May we learn how we deal with the suffering. May we see that you have a better program than healing today. And may we just learn that and access it and see it work in our inner man. We thank you, Father, for all that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's His name that we pray. Amen. That's it.